Our scripture this morning is Psalm 65. You'll recognize that the last Psalter number that we sang was a variation on this psalm. Praise waiteth for thee, O God in Zion. And unto thee shall the vow be performed, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things and righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid of thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and the evening to rejoice. Thou waterest the earth. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Our text are verses 3 and 4. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. May he bless the reading and the preaching of his word. This is a Psalm of David, written by David for public worship, perhaps one of the annual feasts, especially the Feast of Tabernacles. That was the longest feast. Tend at the end of the year, as God's people would bring the first fruits and give him thanks for the fruit that flows from his hand in their fields. And so the psalmist says, praise waiteth for thee, O God in Zion. What he's saying is God's people recognize God's hand in their life. And they are anxious to bring their praise to God, whether it be by their mouths as they sing his praises, or by their lives as they live for him. Praise waitest for thee, O God. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. That does not mean every person in the world head for head, of course not. But it means when it says all flesh, it means God's people. found in every nation and tribe and country and language. They acknowledge their God and they look to Him in dependence. What a beautiful expression we have in this psalm of God's provisions for us. What blessings. You notice there's two parts in this psalm. Verses 1 through 4 speak about God's provision of salvation. And then verses 5 through 13, God's provision for us in earthly things. At this time of the year, when we see the bounty, the harvest that is being hauled in from the fields, whether it was the fruit from your own garden, or whether it be the corn or the soybeans being harvested right now in the fields. Surely what a bountiful year it has been again. But you'll notice, first in this psalm, and how fitting is God's provision in salvation. Far more important to you and me. Our fields could be barren and our closets could be empty. But if we have the salvation that God has planned for us and has worked out for us, we are rich indeed. Yes, God hears our prayers, His people from all nations and tribes. Think of David writing that down there as they subdued the nations around them. But the Holy Spirit is pointing through David, especially at Pentecost, isn't He? Where God's people are not made up of just mainly the Jews, but the Gentiles are brought in. Yes, all flesh shall come unto thee. Verses 3 and 4 are the high point of this psalm. We praise God for all things. First of all, verse 4, the goodness of thy house. We'll be satisfied with that. Verse 11, thou crownest the year with thy goodness, thy paths drop fatness. And that word fatness means abundance. It means health. Whenever my wife and I, with our daughter, would come back to the Philippines from a furlough over here, immediately the people would say to us, you're fat. I'm not saying that my wife and my daughter appreciated that, but you have to understand it. In a country where there is very little to eat, they are rather lean, and a person that is completely filled out is healthy. They give a compliment. You are fat. Well, that's what the psalmist is really saying here. You and I are fat with the goodness of God to us. In our salvation, first of all, and second of all, with all the earthly blessings that are poured upon us. So it is this morning especially that we praise God for His blessings of salvation. God's favor and love flowing to us like a stream of living water. Favor and love that are so undeserved by us, isn't it? Verse 3, iniquities prevail against us. Grace is shown to us, grace that works our salvation. A grace that is powerful. Not a human power. There's many things I can't do, but God is able to take those who are dead in sin and make them alive. God is able to take those who are enemies by nature and make them His friends and servants. Grace that is particular. Not for everyone, but for those whom He has chosen. Verse 4. It is grace that saves. Oh yes, verse 3. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou wilt purge them away. So let's look at the, first of all, the source of these blessings of salvation, the source. Second of all, our experience of those blessings. And then thirdly, the resulting praise. Why are we such a rich people? And the answer is because of God's sovereign election of us. God's sovereign election. Verse 3 and 4 describe that provision of salvation. And what you say in those two verses, we have the divine work of the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father choosing, Jesus Christ redeeming, and then the Holy Spirit drawing us and uniting us to Christ Jesus. Oh, indeed, as the psalmist says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. God's sovereign election. I want you to notice it's a personal election. Notice the psalmist says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest. That is a personal relationship. David knew that he was a friend of God. He experienced that. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. It is definite. God knows each of his children. Think of that. He knows each one of us. In eternity, he knew us, and he gave us to Jesus Christ to be redeemed. Election is the source of every blessing, every saving blessing. In meditations that I'm writing for the home mission page, I've been working through the book of Ephesians. And how beautifully the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul brings it out already in Ephesians 1 verses 3 and 4. We read there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The work of God choosing us in eternity. He determined our destiny. How thankful my destiny is not determined by my footsteps, because I know then where I would end. Here is a work of God, undeserved, unconditional, not based upon what I do or I say in my life, but God determined in eternity, in his love, to make me his own. Election. The source of these blessings is, second of all, in our redemption, isn't it? Verse 3, we are purged from all our sins. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou wilt purge them away. I want you to notice something, if you've got your Bibles open yet, verse 3 and 4, how the psalmist keeps on switching from the singular to the plural. Notice, he says in verse 3, iniquities prevail against me, singular. As for our transgressions, thou wilt purge them away. Does the same thing in verse 4. Blessed is the man, single, whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. And then, we, plural, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. That indicates a couple things. As I said before, that indicates, first of all, that salvation is a personal relationship. What does it mean to be a Christian? What is our religion? It is not first and foremost a set of doctrines that we believe or hold to. For even the devil knows many things. But your Christianity, your religion, is a personal relationship with God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? Do you live out of that? Second of all, when we have here the singular and the plural, we notice that we are joined in the communion of believers. The problem with many today in evangelical churches, they look at that individual personal relationship, and some of them will say, my religion is a personal relationship. I don't need the church. I don't need other people. False. While God has chosen us individually, He also has chosen us as the body of Jesus Christ, the communion of saints. We need one another. That makes a difference, doesn't it? If we are part of that communion of saints, that makes a difference how we look at one another. Because sometimes we're not very lovely, are we? And presently in our denomination, there's been a controversy established, sinfully established. How do we look at those who are bringing in controversy in the church? And the answer is, they are our fellow believers. And that means that we don't wish them away, but rather we love them, we care for them, and hopefully gently bring them around so that there isn't this fighting and bickering in the church. Singular, plural in these two verses. Our relationship with Christ, but that relationship with Christ is as part of the body. Many members. May they be in harmony with one another. What sin and guilt is in our life? My iniquities prevail against me. They prevail against me because my own conscience warns me of what a sinner I am. And so that I'm not able to look down my big nose at someone else and point the finger at them. But first of all, I have to smite my own breast and say, what a sinner I am. Yes, at other times, others will point out my sin to me. And that's good. I need my wife to say, no, Audrey, not that. My iniquities prevail against me. And then, of course, there's Satan, isn't he? Satan loves to come to you and say, how dare you hope in God? How do you dare approach God in prayer again? Look what a sinner you are. Even as Satan brought accusation against Moses in heaven in the Old Testament, Satan likes to bring accusation against us. Oh, my sin and my guilt. David knew that in his life, didn't he? Even when he was being chastised by the Lord as he has to run away for his life, David knows that it was his sins that have created this controversy in his own family life. Iniquities prevail against me. But notice the confidence in verse 3. As for our transgressions, thou wilt purge them away. How? Through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. So as we approach God, every day of our life, in our prayers, we're guilty. Yes, we're guilty. But we don't sit there moping forever, what a terrible sinner, what a terrible sinner I am. But rather than our eyes are taken off our own navels to look at our God and to say, but what a marvelous redemption I have in Christ Jesus. I am a child of God. So there is the election by God the Father, There is our redemption by Jesus Christ. And thirdly, there is that redemption applied by the Holy Spirit. For it is the Holy Spirit that causes us to approach unto our God. How? He draws us irresistibly to God. We call that irresistible grace. The Spirit draws us to Jesus Christ by His Word. Of ourselves, we would not be drawn, would we? Rather, as Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 53, we would despise Him and reject Him. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But the Holy Spirit draws us to Christ. How does He do that? By an effectual calling. That is, by the gospel being preached, that's the outward call, but then that Holy Spirit comes within each one of God's children, opening up their eyes, opening up their ears, their minds, their hearts, so that we understand what the Spirit is bringing to us, so that we are drawn to the one who is presented in God's Word. The Holy Spirit draws us effectually, powerfully, through His Word, draws us to Christ Jesus, draws us to Christ Jesus by, in His Word, setting Him forth as the Savior from our sins. What beautiful work. What powerful work. So that we are irresistibly drawn. It's our text. Because we are chosen, therefore we come. The Holy Spirit works and strengthens that faith. The Holy Spirit comes not only calling us then, not only giving us faith and strengthening faith, but then that Spirit comes to us when our conscience accuses us, when Satan accuses us, when others accuse us, and the Spirit says, but you are justified. You are justified by the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. His perfect obedience is yours. And that Spirit sanctifies us so that we more and more conduct ourselves as children of God. That Spirit preserves us in the midst of temptations. And that Spirit glorifies us. So the triune work of God. He's the source of all these blessings of salvation. Election, redemption, and then the work of the Holy Spirit causing us to approach. Now you ask, Pastor, why did you do these three sources, the three persons of the Trinity, in that order? Why did you mention first election? Why did you then mention redemption? And then why did you bring out the work of the Holy Spirit? Our text, you'll notice, in verse 3, begins with the work of Jesus Christ. In my sermon, I presented the source of our blessings in a logical way. The source of salvation is God's sovereign election of us. But in our experience, that's not the first thing, is it? In our experience, as we're taught by God's Word, we come to a knowledge of our utter sin, our hopeless condition, and there's a Savior. There's Jesus Christ. And it is after we believe in Jesus Christ, as we come to Christ Jesus, as we're united to Christ Jesus, then we realize it was not so much that we chose Christ, but that He, God, chose us. He sought us out as God sought out Adam and Eve in the garden. So notice with me in the second place then, our experience of these blessings of salvation. Our experience. We are drawn. We dwell. And we are satisfied. Nowadays, that whole teaching about our experience of our salvation is being blown out of proportion. They don't want to talk about our experience. But we do experience God's work in our life. God causes us to experience our salvation. So first of all, that irresistible grace of God that causes us to approach unto Him, it means now that we, irresistibly drawn, come to Christ Jesus. We come to our God. We desire Him. We desire, in fact, to know Him better. So that as a saint here on earth, we don't say, well, I know enough to be saved. I don't need to know anything more. But the more we know about our triune God, the more we want to know more about Him. Now we worship by faith, one day face to face. We desire not only to know Him better, but then we desire to hear Him. In our witnessing, yes, we witness. We witness every day, don't we? Hopefully with our lips also, but by our lives that we live, we witness. So that others may know about Christ Jesus. But we want more than that for our neighbors. We want them to hear Christ Himself. How beautifully the Holy Spirit brings that out in John's Gospel. Boys and girls, do you know that disciple called Andrew? Not much is known about Andrew's life, but one important thing is taught us about Andrew. He brings Peter. And he says to Peter, his brother, "We have found the Messiah," interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Or again, Philip, we read, "Findeth Nathanael, and he said unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Come and see." We are drawn, we experience being drawn to Christ Jesus. What a God we have. What a powerful salvation we have. And as we have been drawn to Christ Jesus, so also we desire that others may be drawn to Him. All those whom God has sovereignly chosen. So we witness in our lives, but we don't stop at our witness. But we say to our neighbor or our friend or a member in the family, "Come with me to worship. Come with me to worship." Now perhaps you say, "Oh, but our worship services are kind of long for many people." Or you say, "Some of our sermons are awfully deep." Do you believe in the power of God's Word? That by the Word of Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, when the Word is preached, we hear Jesus Christ Himself. We are drawn. We simply cannot help but fall in love with Him. Let me give an illustration of that experience. And it's just that, an illustration. There's always faults with it. But you young people, maybe you remember sometime in high school where a new person came to this area and came to school. Let us say it's a little boy, young man. He comes to school and you have your friends. You don't give really a thought about him. Maybe he's not even the best looking. But the more you hear about that young man, wow, what a character he has. And not only hear about him, but perhaps you're sitting together in the same class and you might have to work on an assignment together. The more you hear him speak, the more that you see, not just the outward, but the inward, you, young lady, are kind of irresistibly drawn to him, waiting for him to ask you on a date, and dating, you can't wait until he says, "Will you marry me?" That young girl irresistibly drawn to that young man by what she heard about him and when she talked and heard him speak herself. Well, beloved, that is what we experience in one way with Christ Jesus. Isaiah says we would reject him. But when the Holy Spirit presents Christ Jesus in his word, and the more that we hear about Jesus Christ, and the more that we hear Christ himself in the preaching of the word, we find ourselves, we experience ourselves drawn to Christ Jesus, whom to know, John 17 verse 3, is life eternal. We experience being drawn. Drawn to Christ Jesus so that the psalmist now says, we will dwell in thy courts. The temple was not yet built then, was it? Not in David's time. But there was in Shiloh, and later on when that Ark of the Covenant was brought to Jerusalem, there was the Ark of the Covenant there with its mercy seat on it. That was God's presence in the midst of his people. What a sweet thing then to dwell in God's presence as all the tents of the Israelites were around that tent, that tabernacle. And later on when the temple is built in Jerusalem, how wonderful to dwell in God's presence. Now one day indeed, in heaven we will dwell with our God bodily, won't we? But now already by faith, we dwell in his courts, don't we? We dwell with him as he addresses us in his word. We dwell with him as we are in our secret places having prayer with him, where we open up our hearts and verse 2, he hears us and he speaks to us. What is our experience? We dwell within his courts. Notice that word dwell does not mean we come once in a while as a guest. We'll do in our homes. No, continually. We live. We dwell. We have a permanent place before God or with God, having fellowship with him. Our homes are to be a picture of what we have with our God. In our homes, we have our tables in the dining room. Delicious food there on the table, and father and mother and children sitting around that table, enjoying not only the food, but enjoying sweet fellowship together. Hearing about what the kids did in school, or hearing what dad did at work, or what mom did today. Yes, there should be that kind of fellowship, not quibbling at the table. That is what the psalmist is writing about our experience of our salvation. We dwell in God's presence as a friend, as his servants, speaking with him, and he speaks to us. What a thought. You and I, who were a long way off from God in our sins, indeed are brought very near to God. We dwell within his courts. And what do we read then? What is our experience? We are drawn, we dwell, and the psalmist says, and we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. Will be satisfied. Let me ask this question. Are you satisfied on Sunday morning and Sunday evening when you dwell in God's house? That is, do you come home and you're content with what you heard? We're content with dwelling in God's courts with him. You're content with his presence. Or are you restless, like the waves of the sea and the tumults of the people, looking for something else in your life to bring you happiness. Satisfied. Not just in God's house, not only in your private prayer closets, but are you satisfied with God's involvement in your life in all circumstances? Not only the pleasant things, but also the difficult things. What heartache there had to be for many older saints locked up in their rooms in convalescent homes, old people's homes, not able to see their families at all. What sickness various members of our own churches have had with this COVID-19. What grief we experience when a loved one is taken away from us. But the psalmist says, when the Holy Spirit draws us and we come and dwell with our God, we shall be satisfied with thy goodness. Dwelling in the presence of God. Satisfied. At the dinner table, whenever we have the children over, my wife always wants to make sure there's more than plenty to eat. And so after we have eaten, we usually say to one of the children, would you like anything more? Want a second helping? Now sometimes those son-in-laws of mine, they respond with, I'm good, I'm good. And this pastor says to him, no, you're not good. You're depraved. You mean you're satisfied? Do you mean you have had enough? You are content with what you've been given? Well, that's the experience you and I have when we stand in the presence of God. When he speaks to us and we're able to respond in speech like a loving couple would do. We say, I am satisfied. I have not only a little, but I have all that I could ever need. I'm not going to look outside of myself at the things of the world and say, if only I had that, that will make me happier. I could be poor as a church mouse. But if I dwell in God's presence, I will be satisfied. Every day of our lives. Remember there on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the mountain with him. And when they beheld the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll remember Peter said, hey, let's build a tent here. Let's stay here. In other words, Peter was saying, I don't want anything else. This is so blessed. May that be our experience. From Sunday to Sunday under the preaching of the word, when we're in our devotions, when we're living our lives, drawn to the Lord Jesus, dwelling in the presence of our triune God, we are satisfied. How important is this satisfaction? Well, if we are full on the things of God, we're not going to seek to fill our bellies with the things of the world. The alternate of being satisfied is emptiness. It's pain. It's poverty. The wicked may have every toy available. They can have all kinds of earthly things. Barns and barns full. But if they do not have Christ Jesus, they're walking in their sin, and their life is barren. It's empty. The psalmist says, iniquity prevail against me. Mountains of sins. And the sins that I confessed yesterday and I was sorry for, I find myself today walking the same sin. God forgives us. But the reprobate is not redeemed. The reprobate is empty. He is without God. Yes, God directs and controls their lives also. But God is not with them as the God of their salvation. They are empty. Void of God in their life. What a horrible life. But the emptiness of the reprobate, the emptiness of the wicked today, can also be true of God's people at times in their life. When they willingly walk in sin, in the way of their sin, they will not experience God's favor and love. Rather, they're going to experience God's wrath. Don't get me wrong. God is with them. God never leaves or forsakes even one of His elect children. He's always with us. His everlasting arms are always around us. But in the way of walking in sin, they will have the experience of the absence of God in their life. That is, God withdraws His gracious experience and His presence. Let me explain it this way. Because I used that phrase, didn't I, in the way of their sin. The last couple of days, we've had some beautiful sunshine. I love sunshine. But in some parts of those days, especially yesterday for the whole morning, there were clouds that came in the way of the sun. Fluffy white clouds. And dark clouds of rain at times come in the way of the sun, and we don't see the sun. Now, the sun is still there, isn't it? But we will not experience the heat and the light of the sun. So also, God is always there for us. He loves us. But our sins, like clouds, come in the way of our experiencing that favor and love of God. We're going to experience darkness. David knew that, didn't he? When he walked in his sin, committed adultery, murdered a man, covered it all up, tried to make it look good. And the Psalm 51, he says, terrible hurt, loneliness. He felt like his life had dried away. Or Israel in Babylon. They had walked in sin. They had forsaken God over and over and over again. Now, God still was the God of His people. But down there in Egypt, they didn't experience that peace, did they? In fact, they say when they were taunted, sing us one of the songs of Zion. They said, how can we sing one of the songs of Zion? They hung their harps up on the willow trees. God is always there for His children. But in the way of our willingly walking in sin, like clouds coming in, we will not experience God's favor. Our experience, chosen by God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, drawn by the Holy Spirit, we dwell and we are satisfied. We have all that we need. Satisfied with, first of all, the goodness of God Himself. God is good, isn't He? He is so full of loving kindness. How beautifully Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, puts it. Thy mercies are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. He says, that's why we are not consumed. God's goodness. Don't we sing that? The loving kindness of my God is more than life to me. Don't we sing, Thou art my portion, Lord. We are satisfied with our God. We are satisfied with the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 14 through 16, Jesus tells his disciples that he will come to them. He will come to them through the Comforter, that is, through the Spirit, to dwell with us, to live with us, to fill us with his presence. What a wonder. By his grace, filling us with Christ Jesus himself, we're nourished. We are filled. We have all that we need. We read in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we are filled with our God himself. We are filled with Christ Jesus. We are filled with the blessings of salvation. Though my conscience accuse me, I know that I am forgiven of my sins. I am a child of God. I am made righteous in Christ Jesus. I have the hope of eternal life. Can we, beloved, can we ever run around with a sad, dejected spirit or face? If we contemplate what God has done for us and we contemplate the blessings that he heaves upon us, we are satisfied. And then may the material prosperity that we enjoy, the fields that are ripe for harvest out there, may that be a picture to us what we have spiritually in Christ Jesus. His goodness. We are satisfied with the goodness of his house. And so what is the result of this? The source of our God, choosing, redeeming us, drawing us to himself. We dwell with him, we are satisfied, and then what? Our mouths are opened up. That's why the psalmist says, "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion." God's people are overwhelmed what the Lord has done and is doing for them. So they cannot remain silent. They sing his praises. They witness to their children and to their neighbors of what the Lord has done for them. And then they give themselves in their lives to live for him. Yes, Lord, praise waits for thee in Zion. May God be praised. He gets all the glory. Amen. Father in heaven, what a great salvation we have. How undeserving we are. And then we look at that salvation. Obviously, that salvation is all of thee. We thank thee for it. And now help us to live in praise and in happiness, joy. Thou art our God. We are thy people. May we be satisfied with thy word as it was brought today, as we hear Christ Jesus, who says to us, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. I will give thee rest." Amen. Turn in our psalters.